Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Continue on in our No In Between series this morning and transition to a new topic, living for heaven. Living for heaven. As Christians who are longing for heaven, I believe that we can understand and appreciate the words of Paul that he wrote just a couple chapters earlier from the passage that we read this morning in Philippians 1. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. In Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He continued by saying, "If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know what to choose, but I'm hard-pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." There's a tension in every believer's life between our desire to depart and be with Christ and to experience the joys of heaven, a tension between that and the necessity of remaining for the sake of kingdom work. I believe that tension can only be resolved with the approach that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home," meaning on earth, "or absent," meaning with the Lord, "to be pleasing to him." Regardless of whether we are here or whether we are absent, our desire is to please God. To be pleasing to God means to both long for heaven and at the same time live for it. Jesus understood that. Jesus understood that tension of longing for heaven and yet living for it. That's why he prepared his disciples for their remaining time on earth, while also pointing them at the same time to the kingdom above. So I want to invite you this morning to a chapter in Luke's gospel where we will be spending the next 2 weeks. Luke chapter 12. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples about life when he leaves. He begins the first section of this chapter in verses 1 through 12 by explaining to them that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come to help them, that even when they find themselves persecuted for his sake, the Holy Spirit will be so near to them, will in fact be in them, and will give them the very words that they might need to say in the midst of such distress. He then, Luke transitions into verse 13, and beginning there, Jesus answers to a real-life fool who comes to him. This is a man who had a greedy brother who is only concerned about receiving the inheritance that he is expecting from his father. And Jesus warns him. He warns him that in God's economy, you're not defined by what you own. Security is not found in fairness. And then he illustrates these principles by speaking of an imaginary fool, a rich hoarder who tried to store up all of his earthly treasure as if he was going to live forever, tearing down barns and building larger ones to store all of his goods. This imaginary fool lived for himself. He lived as if he were alone and lived as if there were no God. And Jesus concludes that parable in verse 20, where he says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The lesson that Jesus gives is very clear. A fool plans for this life alone. The wise person plans for the life to come. And so from that point, for several verses, Jesus speaks about what it means to be rich towards God, how to live really for heaven, how to plan for the life to come, how to live looking for the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to walk through the lessons, the principles that Jesus teaches in this account. There's four in total. We're going to cover two this week and two next week. There are four principles to follow as we live for heaven. Four principles to follow as we live for heaven. The first is found in verses 22 through 30. Trust your heavenly Father. Trust your heavenly Father. The second is found in verses 31 through 34. Store up your heavenly treasure. Store up your heavenly treasure. And then next week we'll move on into verses 35 through 48 and we'll look at the principle of preparing for your heavenly departure and embracing your heavenly future. Trust your heavenly Father. Store up your heavenly treasure. Prepare for your heavenly departure and embrace your heavenly future. That's the instructions that Jesus gives to the one who seeks to be rich towards God, for the one who seeks to prepare to live on this earth for heaven. So we'll begin in verses 22 through 30. Trust your heavenly Father. Let me read this in totality for you first. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things." Trust your heavenly Father. One early 20th century pastor connected the instruction on greed with the instruction on worry this way. He said, for the greedy, you can never get enough. Greed can never get enough. Worry is being afraid that you may not have enough. Greed can never get enough. Never satisfied with what you have. Worry is the fear that you don't have enough of what you need. The first way to live for heaven is to conquer the worries of this earth. The first way to live for heaven is to conquer the worries of this earth. And I have to tell you that this is critically important in our day and age. The industry of psychology is a $330 billion a year industry, and it is growing. A third of that number is spent each year in our country just on pharmaceutical drugs related to mental health. In our day, children are being raised to believe that you're weird, you're out of step, you're the odd one out if you don't have a diagnosed mental health issue. You're the one that is out of step with everyone else. It's no wonder so many children have them, because they have to have one to keep up with all of their classmates. God's word is sufficient to instruct us about worry. And Jesus teaches that living for heaven begins with trust. Trust in our Heavenly Father for all that we need now. And he gives multiple reasons why we must trust our Heavenly Father. The first reason is this: because he said so. Because he said so. Now, he doesn't say it like that. That's something that most of us parents say. Why do we obey you? Because I said so. That should be enough. Jesus doesn't say it that way, but that's exactly what's going on here. Why should we trust in our Heavenly Father? Because Jesus commands us to. He's speaking authoritatively here. He commands the listener to not worry, to consider the ravens, to think about them, to not seek. Do not keep worrying, he says. Seek the kingdom. Do not fear. Sell and give and make, he says in verse 33. These are all commands from Jesus. They're not options. Jesus understands that worry makes us feel distant from God, and obedience brings security and peace. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. The first reason we are to trust our Heavenly Father is because Jesus commands us to. The second reason is this: because life is more than just the physical world. Look at verses 22 and 23. Life is more than just the physical world. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What is the life that he's talking about? What you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. The root of worry and the root of anxiety is the lie that life is only physical. Life is only physical. Just as life is not defined by your possessions, Jesus tells us not to worry because there is no power in it. It has no ability to change anything. If you want to live for heaven, don't live as if your worry has any influence on it. Fourth, don't worry because it is a mark of unbelief. Worry is a mark of unbelief. It's not to be a character trait of believers. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Jesus goes from scavenger birds to flowers. He talks about common field flowers, lilies. They don't manufacture their beauty. We can't produce lilies out of a factory. They just pop up in the field with no effort whatsoever. Yet not even Solomon, the one who tried his hardest to display beauty, could compare to the beauty that God displays in the common wildflower. Flowers are inconsequential in our mind. We see them on the side of the road. They pop up in our gardens. But God doesn't treat them that way. Martin Luther said this, "It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush. The flowers make us become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows." Now that sounds like something that Luther would say, right? "Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers." Is that how you see the field flower? Your teacher? If we continue in worry, it tells us that we are those of little faith. That our real problem is that we aren't believing what God has said. We're doubting his control. We're doubting his care. We're doubting his love. And that worry, that unbelief in God is the yeast that feeds the worry in our heart. For a disciple to continually turn to worry instead of turning to God is just a sinful display of unbelief. It doesn't mean that somebody's not saved. It just means you're living like they are. From the very beginning, God's provided clothing as covering. God's clothed mankind from the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. They noticed their nakedness. They weren't spinning themselves clothes to meet God. God killed the animal in order for them to have skins to cover themselves in their newfound shame and to offer the blood as a covering for their sin. Unbelief in the nature of God of being a provider, of providing every good and perfect thing, is at the heart of worry. So if you want to live for heaven, you don't want to be living as those who don't believe. Lastly, you don't want to worry because worry is simply a snare and a burden. Worry is just a snare and a burden. Verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Jesus speaks directly to those that are listening. Your Father knows that you need these things. Jesus uses a term here that speaks of this worrying when he says, don't keep worrying, like an animal that's caught up in a trap. Have you seen those traps that snatch an animal, like a hunter uses a tree and it snatches the animal, kind of lifts them in the air so they can't go anywhere. They're just kind of caught in a net or a trap or a rope, just kind of suspended in the air. That's the same idea here of the snare of worry in your life. Don't be snared in a continual state of suspense. Don't be caught up with worry. Don't keep worrying, because disciples have to think differently than the world. Disciples are heavenly minded. Disciples have different concerns, different motivations, different passions, different loves, different standards. When there's no difference between a disciple and the world, something is seriously wrong. The nations seek for the things that disciples don't. Believers have to be convinced that their Heavenly Father knows what they need, even in the midst of trials. Trust your Heavenly Father. You trust that God provides when you have a job. What do you believe when you're unemployed? You trust that God cares when you're healthy. What do you believe when you're sick? You trust that God directs when everything is going according to plan. What about when all those plans drastically change? You trust that God is all you need when you're surrounded by people who love you, your family and your friends, but what about when they aren't there and you're lonely? You trust that God is wise when your life makes sense. What about when nothing makes sense? After the stock market has crashed, your car is smashed, your reputation is bashed, and your hopes are dashed, what then? What do you believe about God? Are you going to trust, or are you going to worry? Don't allow worry to be the snare that snatches your heavenly security. God knows. He's known what you've needed all along. He is providing it in the moment. He knows exactly what you need. Worry is a burden you don't have to bear, so don't take it on. There's a story told one time about Abraham Lincoln. Before the Civil War, he had been elected and he was on his way to Washington, D.C. to be inaugurated. And every place along the way, as he traveled there, he anticipated the question, are we really going to have a Civil War? Because that had been the promise of the Southern states, that if he won the election. And so he told this story to those who were so concerned about what might be coming. He told a story about when he was a circuit lawyer traveling the state of Illinois, going from town to town. He'd have to cross all kinds of barriers and many rivers, especially when it was raining time. And there was a river in Illinois called the Fox River, and he was anticipating having to cross that to get to the next courthouse that he needed to go to. And before he did, he stopped the night in a log tavern, struck up a conversation with a traveling pastor who often traveled many of the same journeys that he did. Lincoln asked this traveling minister about the state of the river. And the pastor replied this way, "Oh, I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it many times. But I've got one fixed rule when it comes to this river. I never cross it until I reach it." There's a little lesson in that story, isn't there? He never worries about having to cross the river or what it might be like. He doesn't concern himself about the need to cross the river until he's actually there. Don't let worry become a snare and a burden that projects the worst. That's not helpful to the saint. That's not helpful to the one who desires to be heavenly minded. It's really an issue of fear versus faith. Fear breeds obsession with survival, one person said. Once you embrace fear, it's a small step to idolatry. The substitute of the certitude for faith. To find security in that which can be controlled rather than that which must be trusted. Faith, this individual said, sees the abundance as surplus to be shared because God can be trusted to provide enough next year as well as this year. Worry is not a virtue of the disciple of Jesus Christ. It destroys the mindset of living for heaven. It doesn't reinforce it. If you're caught up in worry, if you're caught up in anxiousness, it's only going to produce more nervousness. It's only going to produce more discouragement, lack of courage, loss of confidence. It's only going to produce more misgiving, more despondency, more willingness to pursue security at all costs. Eventually, worry can even lead to panic. Every believer must conquer this particular temptation to live for heaven. Listen, overcoming anxiety, whether it's fear or worry about your physical life, your mental life, your emotional life, dealing with that concern is all part of the process of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. All of us have concerns in different areas of life, but we're not unique in our challenge. Every one of us has to engage in this battle of taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Every person has to engage in the battle of belief that God has provided everything that we need for victory today in order to live for heaven. Every believer must, when they are tempted to worry, think about that concern within the context of heaven. And that's what makes the gospel so precious to us. Because faith in Christ produces the peace that worry cannot, the boldness that worry cannot, the trust that worry cannot, the confidence that worry cannot, the hope that worry cannot, the assurance that worry cannot. All these thoughts draw us to heaven, make us desire heaven, and help lift our hearts to heaven. You want to live for heaven today? Forsake worry and trust in your heavenly Father. If your heart's in heaven, you have no worries. Trust your heavenly Father is the first way to live for heaven. And there's no way we're going to get through store up heavenly treasure. So we're going to save that for next week. But is that enough? I think so.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.